Working our way verse by verse through the book of Acts. And I think this is our 21st study in this book. I think as we move further along in the book, the pace will pick up somewhat. This first portion has taken us some time, and really we haven't scratched the surface on everything we could be dealing with, but we're just trying to give you a basic understanding of each passage as we work through it. In our last study, we looked at verse 1 to 9. Here in chapter 9, and we began to consider the amazing conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And this evening, we're going to pick it up again in verse 3 and say a few more things on verse 3 to 9 that we didn't have time to deal with in our last study. And then we're going to try to work our way down to verse 25. We're going to try that. We'll see how it goes. Acts chapter 9, verse number 3, "And as he journeyed..." Of course, Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, known as the Apostle Paul. "He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth." It was high noon, and this light from heaven was above the brightness of the sun. And it just struck him down to the earth. Here was a man who had been walking in religious pride. And now he's going to be humbled down to the ground by the Lord. This light was not just a bright sun ray. This was the glory of Jesus Christ. Later when Paul's testifying in Acts chapter 22, he refers to the glory of that light. It was above the brightness of that noonday sun. Glory of God radiating from an appearance, a literal appearance of Jesus Christ. Look, hold a place here and look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the verse that comes to my mind when I read that about that light striking him down to the ground. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You understand, while on earth, in his earthly ministry, Christ was in the form of a servant. And his glory, he never laid aside his deity when he came down to earth. He laid aside his glory to take on the form of a servant, and that glory was veiled with that flesh. But he's now risen. He did die on that cross. He was buried for 3 days and nights, but he's risen, and he's ascended. And he's glorified. And when you think of Jesus today, don't think of him in the form of a servant as he was. You want to get a glimpse of what he's like now, read Revelation chapter 1, showing him in his glorified appearance. But that glory was veiled in flesh when he was on the earth, but now he's glorified. He makes this appearance to Paul in his glory. Notice what it says. Let's pick it up in verse number 15. "Which in his times," 1 Timothy 6:15, "which in his times," Jesus Christ, "he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see." Nobody had seen him in his full glory. Paul got here a little glimpse of it on the road to Damascus, but still not the full light of his glory, but enough of the light that it blinded him. "Whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Hey, Jesus is God. And we see the glory of God appearing here to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He was blinded for 3 days because of this appearance. And I think that he would have remained blind. He would have remained blind had, I almost dropped my Bible there, had God not sent one of his disciples, Ananias, to lay his hands on him so that he might miraculously receive his sight. You know, Paul had a real eye problem. It's very clear as you study the Scriptures, and perhaps that's traced back to this conversion experience. I mean, the light of the glory of God just struck him down to the ground and blinded him. And again, we see here how God humbled a man that was so filled with pride. You know, before God can save any sinner and use anybody, they've got to be humbled. And so Saul of Tarsus gets humbled here. Notice again it says in verse number 4, and he fell to the earth. Literally, physically. But that also kind of speaks of how he was going to be humbled by this experience. Here was a man, if you go back to verse 1, it said, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And now look at him, on the ground, in the dirt. He's going to be blind. Somebody's going to have to lead him by the hand just to get him into the city. And the raging bull becomes like a little docile lamb. God changed this man. He had to be led around, blinded, and just struck him down, just humbled him. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The Lord spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. It says in Paul's testimony later, I believe it's in chapter 22 of Acts, but he spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue, and Jesus had every right to just slay him with the sword of his mouth. But he didn't speak to him in wrath. He spoke to him in mercy and grace. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Amazing thing here. This was the leader in the rebellion against Jesus Christ. He was persecuting the people of the Lord. He deserved to just be executed. But as Paul put it later in 1 Timothy, it was exceeding abundant grace. Paul didn't deserve it. It's grace. He was going contrary to the Lord. And the Lord just suddenly appeared and struck him down and saved him by His amazing grace. I believe Saul here knew he was experiencing a divine appearance. I believe he knew that. And he was so very fearful to hear that he had been persecuting this glorious person. And I think that he probably knew it was Jesus. But still, in just utter amazement, he has to say, Who art thou, Lord? It's like, just put yourself in his shoes or his sandals. I mean, kind of hard to fathom this. He had been persecuting those that believed on him. He had said he was an imposter. He was not the Messiah. He had rejected him. Now he hears that this one who's appearing to him in all this glory is the very one he's been persecuting. Just imagine, try to imagine what he must have been going through at this time. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord's response to that question brought intense conviction upon this man. Notice it says down in verse number 6, and he trembling and astonished. I'd say so. The one he had been rebelling against and leading a person against his people, he's just in conviction, trembling, astonished. The Lord says to him, It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What he means by that is it was vain for him to be in rebellion. As the ox rebels in vain by kicking against the goad, that instrument used to poke the ox along to keep him doing the work, and the ox would kick against that. All the ox's kicking against it only increased its distress. It didn't help him at all. So Saul's rebellion against Christ was not hurting Christ, it was hurting Saul. He was not going to ruin the Lord's plan. He was not going to defeat the Lord. He was only hurting himself. He was only ruining himself. And he had been kicking against the pricks. And perhaps there's an inference here from this word pricks to some conviction he had been experiencing. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the Jews being pricked in their heart. The preaching of Peter. Perhaps Saul had been pricked in his heart by, for an example, witnessing how Stephen responded to being stoned and killed by those Jews. And his amazing response to that, how he handled that. And as he was leading this persecution, he saw the response of these disciples to that persecution. And perhaps he was having some conviction. And the Lord was working on his heart. But he was still kicking against that and going on in rebellion. Now, I just make this little application here. All rebellion against the Lord is vanity. I mean, it's hard to kick against the pricks. The Lord deals with your heart. He pricks your heart about something and you continue in rebellion. Listen, you're not going to defeat the Lord. You're only hurting yourself. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Scripture says. Saul had a lot of authority. And he had a lot of people backing him. And it looked like he was winning. But God's never defeated. God just strikes him down when God was good and ready at the appointed time that God had planned. This was a chosen vessel. God had chosen this man. And when God was good and ready, He struck him down and saved him the way He wanted to save him. God's got that power, you know. God can do whatever God chooses to do. He's got a perfect plan, and He's always right on time. And so we come to verse 6, and it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I believe Saul was saved before he even said, "Lord." I believe that before he even said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" that as soon as he said, "I am Jesus," that he believed on it, believed in his heart. And when he said, "Lord," he was simply confessing with his mouth what he had just believed in his heart. And so he believed in his heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then immediately he confessed with his mouth, "Jesus is Lord." And he immediately had a desire to do the will of God. And that's the way it is when people really get saved. They want to confess Jesus as their Lord and they want to do His will. Look in, just briefly here, I'll give you a verse. Romans chapter 10. I know you know the verses, but let's look at them anyway. Romans chapter 10. Every true believer will confess Jesus with their mouth, but it's believing in your heart that makes you saved, and then the confession is the fruit of that. A person can confess Jesus with their mouth, but if they don't believe in their heart, they're not saved. But notice how it says it here in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Well, Saul had Jesus appear to him. He knew he had been risen from the dead. He knew he was the Son of God. He believed on him in his heart. Then he confessed him with his mouth. He says, "Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, some try to say that Saul didn't get saved until he was baptized. I had the Church of Christ pastor right here in Locust Grove, and I was talking to him about some things in the Scripture, and he told me Saul did not get saved till 3 days after the road to Damascus when he was baptized. You know, the Church of Christ preachers believe you've got to be baptized to be saved. Listen, Saul was saved on the road to Damascus when he believed in his heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can prove that from the Scripture. He was baptized 3 days later, but that baptism didn't save him. According to Paul's own testimony, he was born of God when he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and this whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection. And it begins by talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is so key to the gospel message. And he's talking about all these who saw Christ after His bodily resurrection. The salvation of Saul of Tarsus is one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection of Christ. You can't explain how that man became a Christian apart from the fact he saw the Lord as he said he did. It's one of the great evidences of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one. In other words, when I saw him, I was as of one born out of due time. Born. What does it mean by that? Born of God. When he saw the Lord, he was saved. Even Ananias knew that Saul was saved before he was baptized, because as we'll see later in chapter 9, he says, before he baptizes him, he says, Brother Saul. He recognized him as a brother in the Lord. And so, no way did Saul get saved when he got baptized. He was saved on the road to Damascus when he saw the Lord. He believed in his heart. Now, look in Galatians 1, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul said here in Galatians 1 that he received the gospel that he preached by revelation of Jesus Christ. So in other words, the gospel that Paul was preaching, he received it when Christ was revealed to him. Now, I know that Christ made several appearances. I don't know how many, but he made many appearances to Paul. And Paul said he received an abundance of revelations from Christ. But let's look at it here. This is what I believe about the matter. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. You know, there's a lot of people denying the message he preached, saying it wasn't of the Lord. He said, no, I got it directly from the Lord. He said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, and make no mistake about it, when the Lord, it pleases the Lord to do something, He'll do it. And nobody can stop it. He always fulfills all of His will. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. So he was a chosen vessel unto God. God had a plan for this man. He said he separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. When was he called by the grace of God? On the road to Damascus. He was saved by grace. He wasn't saved by water baptism. If he got saved by getting baptized, that's not grace. That's a work. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. He called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Now, I believe that's a reference to when He got saved on the road to Damascus, that Christ appeared to him, but He was revealed in Paul's heart as being the Savior. To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. And listen, when He got saved on the road to Damascus, the Lord immediately told him he was going to send him to the Gentile. And here he says, to reveal his Son to me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Keep that in mind, because I'll come into play when we get a little bit further along in Acts 9. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So the Lord appeared to him. The Lord revealed himself to him. And the Lord saved him by exceeding abundant grace and gave him a message and sent him out right then and there with that message. I mean, that's what is clearly stated in the Scripture. Look in Acts 26, and then we'll go back to chapter 9. Acts 26. See, there's some things that Jesus said to Saul here, when he saved him, that's not recorded in chapter 9. You got to compare Scripture with Scripture. When Paul's giving his testimony later before King Agrippa, he testifies of some things that the Lord had said to him that's not revealed in the historical record in chapter 9. So let's look at what the Lord said to him here. In between Jesus saying, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and Saul saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? In between that, the Lord said some more things to him. Look here in chapter 26, verse 13. At midday, O king Agrippa, he's speaking to, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. The risen, glorified Lord appearing to him. And of those things in which I will appear unto thee. And so Christ made more appearances to Paul and gave him more revelation. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people, that'd be Israel, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send. And he suffered persecution from both Jews and Gentiles in his ministry. But notice he says, unto whom now I send thee. So Paul knew from the moment of his conversion that God had a plan for him to go to the Gentiles. He didn't fully understand all the details of that in Acts 9, but the Lord told him that right away. Now notice it, verse 18. This is what the Lord says to him when he saved Saul. Very important, verse 18. He said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, and here's the message, basically. Okay? So he knew this, this message in Acts chapter 9, when he was saved. He said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. From spiritual darkness to spiritual light. And from the power of Satan unto God. See, salvation is about being delivered. Delivered from darkness. It's not delivered only delivered from, but it's unto. Delivered from darkness unto light. Delivered from Satan unto God. Hey, that sounds like a pretty wonderful message. Be brought out of darkness into the light and be brought from the power of Satan into the power of God. And then he said that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now here's the key. By faith that is in me. And so Saul of Tarsus put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe the Lord revealed to him that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he could be saved from darkness unto light, from Satan unto God, to have an inheritance in him. The basics there of his message was given to him right then and there. And I believe the Lord made more appearances and taught him more things and further developed that. But that basic message, he revealed it to him when he saved him on the road to Damascus. Now, the Lord's not going to do that today. The Lord is not going to literally appear to people all of a sudden, strike them down with His glory, and speak to them with an audible voice, and save them like He did Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a very special case. He was a chosen vessel for a very special purpose. And it was a supernatural conversion, but I want to say this, all conversions to God are supernatural conversions. And the Lord's not going to use His literal light of His glory and literal audible voice, but He still uses His light and His Word. He still, that's how sinners get saved today, is by the light of from God and from the words of His mouth. And one of the key passages on that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And why is it hid to them that are lost? He explains, in whom, the lost, the god of this world, it's a lowercase g, this is referring to the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And he does that in many different ways. One of the main ways is through a counterfeit gospel message, keeping them distracted from the true gospel message. Has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Our message is a person. Christ Jesus the Lord. He is salvation. That's who we preach. We don't preach, join our church. We don't preach, get baptized. We don't preach, do these works. We preach Jesus Christ. And when we preach Him and what He's done in His death, burial, and resurrection, that's the gospel light that needs to shine forth. He says, "And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Like He did way back there in Genesis chapter 1. "Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that glory of God is always connected there with Jesus Christ, who's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That gospel light. And where is that gospel found? In the Word of God. So as we go out and preach the gospel according to the Scriptures, that gospel light shines and sinners can be converted by the light of that Word. And so it's not the literal light and audible voice, but it's still nonetheless a very supernatural thing. What a tremendous privilege we have to be involved in this. He said, "But we have this treasure, this light of the gospel, in earthen vessels." The fact we have earthen vessels is not an excuse to not do anything, because he goes on to say that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's God's message. And if we're going to get it out the way it needs to be got out, it's going to have to be through God's power. Rely on Him to use us in this great work. So back in Acts chapter 9, by the way, first question that every new convert ought to ask the Lord is, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Saul said that, and he never looked back. I'm not saying he was sinlessly perfect, but if you check the record, as the Lord showed him what to do next, he kept taking that step of obedience. You want to grow as a Christian? You say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In other words, it's about your will, not mine. And as the Lord shows you in His Word what to do, you take that step of obedience. And as you take that step of obedience, He'll begin to work in your heart about another step and another step. And as you follow through in obedience to the Lord, you're going to be making progress in your spiritual growth. I believe when you say no to the Lord and His revealed will for you, that it just stops your growth in its tracks. The Lord said, "I'm not going to use you to any further extent until you follow through with this." Walking in the light, one step at a time. Walking the light by the light of the Word of God. What an amazing example here. As soon as he was converted, the first thing he said is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that's the way it ought to be today. As soon as somebody gets saved, they ought to immediately confess Jesus Christ as the Lord, and they ought to immediately have the desire to do God's will. Something wrong with what's going on in so many circles with the so-called evangelism that's taking place, when you're getting all these professions, but then there's no evidence whatsoever, no fruit whatsoever. And only the Lord knows the heart. I'm not saying going around and judge everybody's conversion, but according to the Scriptures, when somebody gets saved, God begins a great work in their life. And it's going to show up one way or the other. It's going to become evident that that person's been changed by the grace of God. All right, it's already almost... I haven't figured that clock out yet. I haven't figured it out yet. It's amazing how fast it flies. Let's get into it here and just read some, and we'll try to see how far we can get with the time we have left. Verse 7. Well, I think I left off in the middle of verse 6. "And the Lord said to him, Rise... and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." He had been in physical light, but spiritual darkness. Now he's in physical darkness, but that's okay because he's in spiritual light. And that's what really matters. His eyes have been opened to the truth of Jesus Christ. What was he doing? I mean, he's so shocked by this experience. He can't eat or drink for 3 days. He's blind. But what was he doing the whole time? Well, we're going to find out in verse 11 that he was praying. And that's, again, evidence of a real conversion. You have an immediate desire to talk to God and want to have fellowship with God. And he was praying, and I guarantee it was prayer as it never had been before. Oh, he had prayed before as a religious man, but it was empty. I guarantee you now he's praying from his heart. And he's talking to the Lord as his heavenly Father. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. And they say that you can still go to that street in Damascus. It's one of the oldest cities in the world, Damascus. You can still find this street to this day. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, he said, I've heard by many of this man, which this statement right here again proves the fact that Saul was a big dog in Jerusalem. And he was a leader in this persecution against these disciples. He said, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here at Damascus, he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. And I can understand Ananias. I don't think he was necessarily trying to say, Lord, I'm not doing it. He was just wanting some more information. He just couldn't believe these instructions. And sometimes the Lord leads us to do things that are kind of puzzling. But the Lord has a plan. He has a purpose. We just need to trust Him and do what He says. But the Lord explained it further to him here. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And he was a vessel that the Lord filled and that the Lord used in a mighty way. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And he certainly did that. And kings, and we read in Acts where he certainly did that. And the children of Israel, he certainly did that. At the end of his ministry, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. He did what the Lord called him to do. He said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so, Ananias had said, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. To bind all that call on thy name. He had been persecuting all that had called on the name of Jesus, and now he himself is going to become very persecuted because of that name. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I know God had his reasons for allowing this, but this man who had caused so much suffering for so many now becomes one who suffered so much for the Lord's sake, to do the Lord's work. And you know the passages. There are various passages in the Scriptures that just clearly describes what kind of suffering he went through. Amazing thing. And it was only by the grace of God he could endure that. He said, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, that's before he was baptized. He already considered him a brother in the Lord. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Didn't say receive the Holy Ghost. I believe he received the Holy Ghost on the road to Damascus when he believed on Christ. But he was going to now be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And Saul did work signs and wonders. And we'll talk more about that in our studies later. There was a reason why he worked those signs and wonders in the book of Acts, period. But he said, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, which means immediately. If you just look at the verse, and immediately there fell from his eyes, and then the word forthwith is synonymous with immediately. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, why didn't the Lord just restore Saul's sight himself? Couldn't he have done that? And why didn't the Lord just tell him everything he wanted to tell him right then? What was the purpose of sending him to this disciple Ananias and sending them there in the synagogue and going to these disciples and this whole process? Why all this process? Well, there's various reasons. I think, for an example, to further drive home the truth that the very ones he had been persecuting were indeed the Lord's people. He was on his way to persecute Ananias. And now God's going to use Ananias to heal his eyes. And so it was just a further driving home of the fact that you were wrong, Saul. You were dead wrong. You were on the wrong side, man. And now you're on the right side by the grace of God. And not only that, if Saul of Tarsus came to Damascus and just said, hey, guess what? I got saved just down the road. They're going to, yeah, right. There ain't no way they would have believed that, not for a second. So it took a vision from the Lord to tell Ananias this and get him involved in all of this to confirm that, yes, God had indeed saved this man. Because there's no way they would have believed it just by his own testimony. Let's read down a little bit further and we'll stop tonight. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Again, he had been fasting for 3 days. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And the Lord didn't send him out right away to go preach to the Gentiles. God had a plan of how all this was going to go, but he wanted him to start right there where he was at. By the way, that's where every believer's got to start, right where you're at. And the Lord saves you in your circumstances. Start right there serving the Lord. And it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, you know that was a powerful testimony coming from this man who had totally rejected Jesus. And now he's saying, no, he's the Son of God. I saw him in his glory. But he didn't just talk about his experience. He proved it from the Scripture, as we'll see in a moment. But all that heard him were amazed. And said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent? That he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And I think it's right about here, it's not recorded in this record, but it's right about here, between verse 21 and 22, that he goes to Arabia. And there's some debate, did he go into Arabia for 3 years or for a shorter time? I don't know, I've kind of thought about it and kind of gone back and forth on it. But perhaps, based on my most current study of it, I don't know how long he went to Arabia, but he did go into Arabia. God took him out to an isolated place. And I believe he began to show more things why he was there in Arabia. But then verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength as a result of having that education from the Lord while he was in Arabia, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. Watch this. Proving. Strong word, isn't it? Proving that this is very Christ. That Jesus, He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He proved it based on His own testimony, but also from the Scriptures. Proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. That would be probably the 3 years that he refers to in Galatians 1. So, he went to Damascus for a little while. He went off into Arabia for some time. He came back to Damascus and was in Damascus apparently about 3 years. And it says, and after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. So, here we go. So immediately he begins to preach Christ, and immediately he begins to suffer persecution. The Jews took counsel to kill him. They said, we can't have this guy, who used to be one of our leaders, going around with this kind of testimony and this kind of power and wisdom from God to use the Scriptures to prove that Jesus was indeed and is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. But their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. You know, they couldn't argue with his message, so they just tried to get rid of the messenger. And that's how that thing always works. It says he proved that this is very Christ. They couldn't argue. They could not defeat him in that reasoning. So they just said, we'll just get rid of him. We don't want to hear it. They were just adamant in their rebellion and in their rejection of the Lord. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And we're done tonight, but look, what a change. You start off this chapter and the guy's going out breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He's like this raging bull. The Lord strikes him down, humbles him down in the dirt. He gets saved by the grace of God. and then he's blind for 3 days, and he doesn't eat anything. He goes through all this, and it's just all the things we read about. I mean, what a just an amazing conversion. And then he as the chapter opens and the things he was doing, and now we read here he is getting let down by a basket, having to escape out of there. And I don't have time to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. We'll finish tonight. But 2 Corinthians 11 talks about all his sufferings, and it mentions this particular case. But he began preaching Christ, and as a result, he immediately began to suffer persecution. You know, he wasn't saved by his works. He was saved by the grace of God, but he began to work. The way he put it, he said, "I received not the grace of God in vain." He said, "I labored." So in other words, if God saves us by His good grace and then we do nothing for Him, it's kind of like we took His grace in vain. We're not saved by works, but we ought to work because we're saved. And immediately this man goes to work. Our Father, we thank You for the Bible study tonight. Just an amazing passage of Scripture, and I feel like we left out so much. There's so much